Turn with me in your scriptures, if you have your Bibles with you, to John chapter 4. You have to excuse my cold this morning. I got over it. I had it for about 2 weeks. I got over it for about 2 days, and now I'm back with it again. So sorry about that. John chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 24, and then we are going to look at the rest of the context of that verse. John chapter 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, of course, this is a verse out of a longer context of Jesus as he is speaking to a woman from Samaria, a Samaritan woman, and he's drawing her into salvation, into a relationship with himself. And in these verses, and in this verse especially that I read, he speaks to all who would ever seek to worship him. If you want to be a real worshiper of Jesus Christ, you've got to worship in spirit and in truth. In fact, he tells us at the end of verse 23 that the Father is seeking people to worship him in spirit and in truth. God is actually looking for these kinds of people, is what he's saying. So in our Christian faith, I take Jesus to mean that as we worship him, we've got to have two things. We've got to be able to worship in spirit. We've got to be able to worship in truth. And I think this is especially true in our weekly event where we gather together like this at a time of what we call going to church, or whatever you want to call it, attending church. I think this is especially true of this time that we come together. It's true, of course, throughout the rest of the week. We've got to worship God in spirit and truth at all times, but especially as we come to church. But it's one thing to say we've got to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's another thing to actually understand what that means. And in fact, you could spend a lot more time after that trying to figure out what Jesus is saying. I'm not going to make any bones about it. I'm not going to answer all your questions about this today, but I want to try and figure out a little bit of what Jesus meant when he said we've got to worship him in spirit and in truth. And these two ideas, as I said, are built on the context of the woman's conversation with Jesus, or Jesus' conversation with her, however you want to look at it. And I've been taught that in order to understand the verse, you've got to look at the context, and maybe we can find some answers as to what it means to worship in spirit and in truth as we look at what Jesus said to this woman and the conversation that they had. So as we look closely at this conversation, let's think first about the spirit that this woman had as she stood before Jesus. Of course, you have to go back to verse 7 to the start. Actually, it starts in verse 1. But Jesus sits down by a well in the region of Samaria. It was called Jacob's Well. And a woman of Samaria comes there to draw water, it says in verse 7, and Jesus begins a conversation with her. This woman was a Samaritan woman. And one of the first things that I notice about her spirit as she's talking with Jesus here this day is that she is fraught with biases. She has a lot of biases. In verses 9 and 12, for instance, the Samaritan woman said to Jesus, after he had said to her in verse 7, "Give me a drink," the Samaritan woman says in verse 9, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" And then John adds a little parenthesis there to let us know that the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And then down in verse 12, she says to Jesus, "You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" This woman, as a Samaritan woman, knew that the Jews didn't like her, and it sounds like she returned the favor. She claimed Jacob as her father in verse 12, but the Samaritans were actually a mixed race of people, and they were imported from Syria back long before Christ came on the scene in the earthly sense. They were imported from Syria to overtake the land after the Israelites got deported from the land. They came in, they were foreigners, they took over the place, and they became known as Samaritans. So there's a lot of bad blood between the Jews and the Samaritans. This woman knows this, and she's playing right into that game. She has her biases against the Jews, and the Jews have their biases against her. So that's the first thing I notice about her spirit this day. We might even say, in today's terms, that she was racist. and she thought all the Jews were racist against her. Second thing I notice is found in verses 15 to 17. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." And he said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." I don't know exactly all that was going on with this woman in her life, but Jesus put his finger on something in her spirit here. I don't know how else to say it except that I think she was living in sin. That's why she tried to hide the truth from Jesus. She was living in a sinful condition. She had had five husbands. I don't know all that that means, but she was living with a man at that time, and Jesus put his finger right on it and said, "Go get your husband." And she tried to dance around the subject. "I don't have a husband." "No, but you're living with someone now. He's not your husband." So she had a problem in her spirit that she was living in sin. She also held on to a long history of animosity, and she wanted to argue about it. In verse 19, then, after Jesus points out that she's living with this man, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Again, she's going back to the whole Samaritan Jewish thing, and her references to where to worship came from this long-standing and violent debate between the Jews and the Samaritans, with the Jews at one point in their history with the Samaritans destroyed the temple that the Samaritans had built on Mount Gerizim, which was just not far from where this conversation was taking place. And so she draws again on this long history of animosity between her people and the Jews, and she wants to argue about it. She's argumentative, and she's just trying to keep from letting Jesus get to the point in her life that he wants to get to. What Jesus said here, when he says then in verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit," can possibly have two meanings. People have pointed out that worshiping God in spirit has nothing to do with where you're at. You can worship God here in this church. You can worship God when you're on the job. You can worship him in Jerusalem. You can worship him in Mount Gerizim. It doesn't matter what the physical location is. That was the immediate answer to this woman's desire to argue about where to worship. Jesus said that's not important. That's one way of looking at it. The other way of looking at it is that worship must be done in a right spirit, because Jesus has said, "God is spirit." God is, of course, the ultimate good spirit. He has the right spirit. And if you want to worship him in the way that you should worship him, then you're going to have to worship him in the right spirit. And this woman this day had a lot of things wrong about her spirit. So I choose to emphasize today this second option that Jesus was trying to get at what kind of worships he had, not at a physical location. God seeks worshipers who come before him with a right spirit, with a right attitude. Jesus also says then in this verse that God seeks those who worship him in truth. Those who worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. This woman this day, as Jesus talked with her, was denying the truth about herself. We saw this in verses 15 through 18 with the discussion about her husband. As Jesus told her to go get her husband, and she said, "I don't have one." And Jesus pointed out that, you know, yeah, that's right. You have spoken truly. You're living with a man, and you're living in sin. Jesus is saying to her, you need to recognize the truth about your need. You need a Savior. You need to get out of that situation that you're in and live according to the truth. So he points out the lie, that she's denying the truth about herself. And Jesus was also concerned about the truth concerning salvation. It's interesting to me when she brings up where to worship. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say you've got to worship in Jerusalem. I think Jesus' answer is really quite politically incorrect. Listen to what he says. "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. I don't know if I'd be that forthright with somebody. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know the truth about what it means to worship. I do, because I'm a Jew, and we Jews have the inside scoop on what it means to be saved. Is that a harsh paraphrase? Rob would never do that, but I tend to do things like that as hyperbole, you know, to try to get you to see that, wow, Jesus has just said something here that kind of blows me out of the water. It's so politically incorrect. But he wants her to know the truth about salvation. You think you know about salvation? You don't know about salvation. I know about salvation. It comes from this whole Jewish heritage, this whole thing that's been going on ever since way back at the beginning. As you come to church this morning, did you come as one able to worship in spirit and in truth? God is looking for these kinds of people, Jesus says in verse 23. It's so interesting to me that Jesus says God is actually seeking out people who can worship him in spirit and in truth. Are you the kind of person that God is looking for? One who is able to worship God in spirit and in truth as you come to this place. Now, I want you to be honest this morning. As you sit here before Jesus Christ, remember, he doesn't get flamboozled like you can do me. You know, I often tell people, I don't know, finally, it's not up to me to make judgment like when I do a funeral or something. I can't preach anyone into heaven, and I can't preach them into hell, because that's finally between them and God. I don't know for sure. I said, you know, these church people that I go to church with, I'm pretty sure they're Christians, but they may be some of the best con men and women of all time. They may have me flummoxed. But Jesus doesn't have that problem. He saw right into the heart of this woman that day and said, this is what your problems are. So I want you to know that he can see right into your heart as well as you sit here before him and you think about these things that I'm wanting you to think about. There's no reason to dance around being honest this morning. What kind of spirit did you bring with you today? We saw in the narrative that this woman was hindered by biases against the preacher. The preacher this day was Jesus, and she was biased against him because he was Jew, probably rightfully so. She had hurts from the biases against her, the racism against her from the Jewish people. She was hindered in her worship by her sinful lifestyle. She was hindered by a long-standing and ugly history that she wanted to hang on to. I ask you this morning, do you share any of these with her? We'll just keep it in the context here today. Do you share any of these problems that she had in your spirit? It's been a long time since I've just gone to church as a person sitting in the pews. You know, I get that chance once in a while. Like I told Ben this morning, you know, he's a preacher. He should be preaching here today and letting me sit out there. But every once in a while, I get the chance to go to church just as a normal person. But most of the time, I don't. So it's been a while since I've just come to church like you do on every Sunday. But I can think back of when I did do that over 20-some-odd years ago. And I remember how I went to church sometimes. And it wasn't really a pretty picture sometimes. I'll have to admit that to you. Did you come here today biased against the preacher, or at least who you thought was going to be the preacher? Maybe you didn't know I was going to be here. Or maybe you formed a bias early on as I got up, and you don't like the tie, or you don't like the way I sound or something, and you decide, well, he's from Michigan, he certainly doesn't know anything. So maybe you got biases right away against me, but did you come here biased against the preacher? How about the music? All the old worship wars, I get so sick of hearing about it. Should we sing off the wall? Should we sing out of the book? Should we do this or that? I'm just tired of it. Did you come biased against the song leader or the building or the ushers or the seating arrangements? Maybe you think you should have pews instead of chairs. I don't know. How about the color of the carpet, the classic one? When we pick out the carpet for the new building over here, who's going to take care of that? I feel sorry for those people. This actually happened when they built our church up in Michigan, I guess. You know, the old argument about what color. Is there just a generally critical spirit that you carry with you today? He's just one of those people who just tends to find fault with everybody for one reason or another. I would like to say to you today, that's going to hinder you from worshiping Jesus Christ as you should. You need to take care of it. Maybe this morning you have avoided someone because of something they said to hurt you. This goes on a lot in churches, I think, at least from my experience. People say things, they hurt one another, and they tend to avoid one another then. Walk to the other side of the room when the other person comes in, things like that. I want to share a little secret with you today. Probably most of the people who have hurt you and what they've said have not realized that they've done it. That seem odd to you? You're probably saying, I can't believe that. You know, what they said cut me so deep. But I'm speaking from experience as one who is tasked with standing up in front of people and talking every Sunday. And I have people come to me years later and say, you know, when you said that in that sermon that day, it really hurt me. I'm saying, wait a minute, I wasn't really talking to you. And I certainly didn't mean it the way that you took it to be. I'm wondering if that's the way with that person that you think has really got something against you and they've said something to really hurt you. And they may not even know what's going on. All they know is that for some reason you're avoiding them. It's time to get that right. Go talk to that person as a Christian to Christian, seeking to have a right spirit before God. Are you carrying in your heart this morning and in your spirit some sort of sin? Now, we go to church, you know, we put on the happy face and we all act nice and we ask each other how it's going. It's going fine. How you doing? I'm good. But we know that that's not the case, don't we? We know there's probably some things going on, but it's sort of one of those social things that we do just to chit-chat, because if we really told each other all of our stories and all of our deep, dark secrets, it would take too long and get pretty ugly, right? This is something that you know about, and you know it's sin. You may even be trying to convince yourself that it's not sin, all the while trying to hide it from others. This is what this woman was doing. She wanted to hide it from Jesus. Go get your husband. I don't have one. Yeah, you're right, you don't have one. We tend to do the same sorts of things. How can this not be a hindrance to worship when we come to this place with an unconfessed, unrepented of sin on our hearts? How can that not stand between us and Jesus Christ? It's time for some confession to a brother or a sister that you can trust. Maybe even some accountability. Set up some sort of accountability with somebody else that you can trust who will ask you about that particular ongoing problem that you have in your life and who can help you to overcome it by the Spirit of God. When I was a Catholic, we made it a point to go to confession at least once a year. Yeah, I needed it more than that. I know that's what some of you are thinking. But when I came into the Mennonite church and other faith traditions and began attending other churches, I wondered where that aspect of it was. And sometimes we rag on Catholics, the way they do things, but I will say this, at least they gave me an opportunity once a year to sit down with somebody, and towards the end of my time, it was a face-to-face meeting with the priest. And it was hard for me to sit there face-to-face with another person and say, forgive me, for I have sinned in this way, and begin naming the sins. You know, we've lost that in our faith tradition, even though it tells us in the Bible, confess your trespasses, your sins to one another, and we never get it accomplished. There may be other problems in your spirit that you bring with you here to worship. I don't know what it is. We're human beings, and we have unlimited imagination when it comes to how to think up ways to disobey God and have the wrong spirit. I want you to look into your own heart this morning while asking the Holy Spirit to show you by His grace what these spiritual hindrances might be, and then let Him remove them so that you can worship God in a right spirit and be the kind of person that God seeks. How about issues of truth this morning? It's time to agree with God about what He says is truth. This is really what we should be about as Christians. We go to the Word of God, we see it, and we've got to agree with God that this is the truth. This is what is ultimately my standard in life. And I'm going to agree with you, God, no matter what I think of it. And I'll be honest with you, there are times when I read Scripture and I've found spots where I wish it wasn't there because it stuck right in this little black spot in my heart. And I wished it wasn't there. And I wish I could be like Thomas Jefferson and just sort of go through and cut out all the parts of the Bible that I don't like. He took out all the miraculous because he didn't want a God who would intervene in people's lives like that. I'd like to take out a few other parts as well. But it's time to agree with God and quit glossing over what we know to be sin. Quit trying to give it other names. Many sins are spelled out in Scripture. And if we have to work hard to get around them, it is time for us to stop working. It's time to repent and confess those and get them taken care of. Other sins, though perhaps not specifically named, are known to us as actions which are contrary to God's principles. Whatever the sin, why are you still living under conviction instead of repenting and living in joy and with the peace of God pervading your heart? What is the truth about yourself as Jesus puts his finger on your heart today and says, let's get this taken care of. This right here, this shouldn't be here. Let's take care of this. And what about the truth of salvation? Jesus told this woman flat out, you are wrong about your ideas about what it means to be saved, what salvation is all about. Salvation is from the Jews. Jesus Christ was a Jewish rabbi. I've never understood some of these white supremacist groups who claim to be Christian, and they hate the Jews, and I'm saying, wait, this is just so weird to me. I don't even understand where this comes from. Jesus Christ was a Jew. And he's the one who gives us salvation. He's the only one who can give us salvation. Let me tell you this. It doesn't come from self-help books. It doesn't come from the latest Oprah bestseller. It doesn't come from some Eastern religious guru telling you how to find some sort of inner something or other, your inner God, you know, and all that kind of gobbledygook. It does not come from large bank accounts. I worked for a few years in the aircraft industry before I went to school for the ministry and got to work on some very nice airplanes. And there was a man in Tulsa, Oklahoma, who was in the oil drilling business, very wealthy man, and he had some really nice planes. Always liked going to his place to work because the hangar was spick and span. There was not a drop of grease anywhere. You know, you go to other places and you slip and slide around, fall down, it's all dirty. His place was, you could eat off that floor. And he had nice planes, expensive planes. It was just fun to go there. Everybody treated you like a king as you did your little thing. You kind of lingered around because it was so fun. But he had a sign on his wall as I was going out the room one day there, where the mechanics had their brakes, said, he who dies with the most toys wins. And I thought, whoa, this guy really has some serious problems when it comes to knowing what it takes to win in life. You can have all the toys that money can buy, and it's not going to get you salvation. Naked came I, and naked shall I return, Job said. What a bit of wisdom that is, eh? We also do not get salvation with Herculean tugs on our bootstraps. You know, pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps, trying to be a better person, just trying to be as good as we can. You know, salvation is only given as a gift of God's grace to people who don't deserve it and who should really be sent to hell. It's given to people who will declare their sinfulness before him and ask him to cleanse them from that sin. And after we're saved, guess what? We don't continue to be saved by our goodness. After we're saved, we continue to be saved by the same way we got saved in the first place, by God's grace and mercy. Now, we should become better people. I'm not saying that at all. You can't become a Christian and then just stay right there, keep doing everything that you've been doing the same way you've been doing it. Things will change. You will become a better person. You will become a godly person. But that's not what continues to save you. We've had a little bit of a problem with this, I think, in our Mennonite heritage. We get to be really good people, and I think we begin to think that's what's getting us in. That's what's saving us, and it's not. Did you come to this place today as a worshiper who stands with God about the truth concerning salvation? Are you trusting nothing but God's grace? Whether you've been a Christian for a week or for a half a decade or longer. I want you to do two things today to respond to this text in John chapter 4. First of all, I want you to put yourself in the place of this woman as if Jesus is talking directly to you. You're going about your business and you walk up doing your business next to somebody and he begins to speak to you. I want you to put yourself right in that place. You have heard him say that God is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And I've tried to figure out what this means in accordance with the context. But maybe as you stand before Jesus there, maybe he's going to bring something else to mind for you. Something about truth, something about grace, something about whatever it is you need to hear about. Something in your spirit. Whatever the case might be, how are you going to respond? This woman this day, she left, and she, well, at the end of this text, she says, I know that the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he's going to tell us everything we need to know. And Jesus says, I'm the one. I'm he. And then it says that the disciples came back, and she took off, and she went back to town, and she told everybody, I think maybe I met the Messiah today. Why don't you go see what you think? I like to think at least, it doesn't specifically say so, but I like to think that this woman was saved that day. How are you going to respond? What are the spiritual or truth issues in your life that are hindering your worship of Jesus Christ when you come to this place on Sunday morning or through the rest of the week? The second thing I want you to do is to ask you that as you identify those efforts, as you identify those problems, you would make a special effort to come to this place ready to worship. I don't know because I wasn't around, but I think in the old days we used to do a better job of this. Maybe, you know, getting everything ready on Saturday. It was always emphasized among Mennonites that you didn't do anything on Sunday. You didn't even cook dinner, you know. Maybe you did. Some didn't. They get it ready on Saturday. You get your clothes laid out on Saturday so you don't have to worry about what you're going to wear. You get everything ready so that on Sunday all you focus on is worshiping Jesus Christ. I think there's some merit in that. We shouldn't get up on Sunday all harried in our spirits and worried about this, that, and the other thing. We should be preparing ourselves to come together here and hear God's voice speaking to us. So I would ask you to come to this place prepared to worship. Open your heart and your mind to God's Holy Spirit, and take care of the business of coming to church with the right spirit and a thirst for God's truth. Become a true worshiper, one of those people whom Jesus says God is seeking out. Thank you for letting me speak here today, Rob. That's all I have.